Mother's Day. Yeah, it's amazing, really. You have something, well, Dillis has something inside of her for 9 months, and then suddenly it pops out, and trust me, all life does change at that point. And for us, it's been actually... I know that could go much deeper than I... But the last few weeks for myself and Dillis have been a wonderful time, but I've been quite a difficult time as well, in that I had my first year exams. Also, my next door neighbours decided to build an extension, which they promised me would be done before the baby was born, but they've only now just finished the foundations. So the last few weeks, with no sleep and doing exams and all bits and pieces, have been an interesting time for us. And then in the middle, Dillis got quite sick. So we've had a wonderful time, but it's been a difficult time. And that brings me on to what I'm speaking about this morning. John asked me to speak on something that is, it's interesting and it's also difficult at the same time. It's a passage from John's first letter, 1 John. Now, don't open your Bibles yet because Jenny's going to read it out. But John gave me the title, and it was called, Do Not Love the World, Hate the World. Now, for me, that's a very difficult thing to speak on, actually. And sometimes as Christians, in the past, we've used scriptures like that just to completely divide ourselves from society and just shut ourselves off from the world, when in actual fact, God calls us for something completely different than that. So when we're looking at this scripture, really make sure you have a Bible with you, because I'm going to be jumping from scripture to scripture quite quickly to put it in context. So now is a good time to take up your Bibles. And if you can come up, Jenny, that would be great. It's on page 1 John, chapter 2, starting at verse 15 and on to verse 27. It's on page 1226.
We're starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, and even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Great. Thanks, Jenny. Perfect. Now, as you can see from that passage, it is very intricate and there's so much in there. So what we're going to do is break it down into three different sections. We're going to try and stick very rigidly to that. Because when you read this passage first and foremost, it's very easy to get an understanding that actually isn't correct. And we need to get a background and understanding of exactly the context of this passage, of in the time when John's community were in huge turmoil and they're under severe pressure to actually almost close their doors to the secular world. And actually, that's quite similar to where we are today. We're going to tie that in later on. So would you just keep your finger on that part of the Bible and turn to page 1094. That's Acts 2, 46. Now, you see, something, Acts 2.46, something we don't often realize and sometimes we miss, is that it says in Acts 2.46 that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, the context of this passage, before this book was written around 70-80 AD, it's debatable exactly when, before this time, the temple was still in place, and Jews and Christians worshipped together in the temple. There was no problems with coming together as a Christian. There was obviously slight issues, but they hadn't fully developed, and the apostles and the believers came together and worshipped in the temple, and that was quite acceptable. But then as time moved on, the question that we see in Mark's gospel pivots around this one question where Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And that question was really raised to the fore of the church just when the temple was destroyed about 70 AD. And suddenly the Jews were asking, okay, Jesus is this great prophet, he's this wonderful man, but is he really the Son of God? And the whole church was in huge turmoil. The Roman Empire started to persecute the Christian church and the Jewish church, and suddenly there was a split between the Jewish church and the Christian church. So if you turn with me to page 108 for... just a little bit behind there. John 16, 2-4. So this is actually written after the temple has been destroyed. And this is what we're told in John's Gospel. It's actually a later story that was brought into John's Gospel. "They will put you out of the synagogue, in fact. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, that when the time comes, you remember that I have warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So there's a huge change now in history. Before, the temple was standing, everything was fine. Now the temple was destroyed, and there was a huge schism or a huge rift between the Christian and Jewish church and the Roman Empire. And Christians no longer were allowed to worship openly in the temple. In actual fact, if you professed Jesus Christ as Lord, you were thrown out of the temple, and many of them died. We can think of many in history, like a guy, I'm not going to bore you with names, but there's a guy called Ignatius. One of them was martyred in Rome for this exact problem. He refused not to say Jesus' name in public, and he was killed. So what I want you to get an idea is this chapter in 1 John is actually founded in this rift between the Jewish church and the Christian church. And this idea that there's a bubbling, overwhelming sense of what is the church, what is going on, who are we, and that. What happened? It causes rift within the church. It caused a fight within the church because suddenly the Joannean community, or the community of John, suddenly started to fight amongst themselves. And that was what caused the huge problem. And that's why John wrote this letter to the Jewish community. So basically the New Testament church was growing unbelievably. But yes, it was under huge pressure externally from persecution in the Jewish church, but also internally from itself. And Jesus, one of the last things he said in the book of John, he said was, "I pray that you will not be divided," because he knew that once the temple came down, everything changed. So you've got to understand, when this passage was written, there was people being murdered, killed, children were being separated from their families, people were being put out of their homes. It was a huge time of turmoil, and John was urging the church to stand strong, be true to it, and to not love the world. Now, when I first read this passage, before I did some study on it, I couldn't quite understand it, to be honest with you, because Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ." That's in the book of John. So if God loves the world, now John's telling us to hate the world. How does that work? Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. So I did a little bit of research on that. And the word for world in this chapter is actually cosmos. You might have heard Patrick Moore late on a Sunday night talking about the cosmos, talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, whatever. But actually the word cosmos is a different definition of the world, and you have to understand this in order to get clarity on what this is talking about here. Cosmos means a world apart from God. It is the world apart from God, its creator, which aims to be self-sufficient. So at the very beginning of this chapter, John's calling his disciples to not love that world, which is a world separate from God and self-sufficient. So it's important that when you read this chapter, you understand that God is calling us to love the world, but the world that includes him and his creation and the order where Jesus Christ came to redeem it, not the world which is self-sufficient and apart from God. So he was telling his disciples to be apart from that, because in the time, in the first, second century, the Romans had 250, 260 gods. There was pressure from all sorts of religions, pressure from all sorts of cults to pull Christianity apart and say, no, let's dilute it so it's more acceptable to society. Let's dilute Christianity. Let's say Jesus was just a good prophet, but let's try and change it a bit so, makes it more acceptable. Sound familiar to today a little bit, when we live in a pluralistic society where every day we have people telling us that, hey, hold on, let's change things a little bit to make Christianity more acceptable. And John was rigid in this. He said, I'm not going to let the church fall apart. So he had to write some strong words and some difficult words. So he lays down three main components of this cosmos. And they are in, if you want to look at your Bibles, from verses 15 to 17. First of all, he talks about the flesh there. Now, in your translation, it won't actually be the flesh, but he talks of, let me read it out to you exactly. Do not love the cravings of the sinful man. In the NRSV, in the original text, it actually talks of the flesh. Now, in today's society, when we think of the flesh, we automatically link it, because of our upbringing or wherever we've come from, our teaching in church, link it to sexual desires. Now, that is part of the flesh. But when John talks about the sinful nature, he's talking about not just the sexual, but he's putting every single desire within us that is in contrary to God's understanding. He's talking about the internal desire, that internal wanting to rebel against God. Like with Ethan, Ethan's just 7 weeks old now, and already I can see he's developing personality. He's developing, his nappies just don't quite go on as easy as they did when he was 1 week old. He's fighting against me, And we have that, we have that internal angst within us. And John was telling the people, don't let that take over what God has put in you. Don't let that overwhelm you. And that can be difficult sometimes, because sometimes it is much easier to just let go with your sinful desires. Next, John was talking about the eye. The cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes. Now again, he was talking about sexual desires, but there's so much more than that. He was talking about the whole idea of what you see is what you get. Or the whole idea of when you want people to see the best, your eyes are that which see, the eyes of the lamp unto the heart. He was trying to say, okay, you might see that something is beautiful, you might see that something is great, but they might deceive you. And sometimes that can lead us into situations that are contrary to God's understanding. The third one there is empty pride and the boasting of what he is, what he has and does. Now again, you've all seen the film Lost in Translation with, what's his name?
Bill Murray,
yeah. Sometimes in the Bible there is some things that are lost in translation, and the English does actually not quite explain what John is saying here, because the original Greek talks about these people called, they were Alazons, not to bore you with the Greek, but they were actually people who went out of their way to boast in society that they had much more than they did, just so they were acceptable. Now recently I came across one of my friends, actually know him quite well, and he's doing very well for himself. And obviously, when I decided to leave Quilter, that was my work, and going to college and study to be ordained, our finances changed a little bit, so we had to downgrade, and I bought myself a lovely 1994 Fiesta. It gets me from A to B. As my dad said to me a few days ago, he said, I don't know how that passed the NCT. I don't know either. It must be on that. But anyway, it gets us through. But I was at the bank machine. I was just after getting some money out, and one of my friends pulled up in a brand new Merc. Well, I think it's 04. And he saw me at the bank machine, and he pulled up, right, and he skidded in, and he got out of the car, and he was like, walked up to the bank, walked up to the machine, and he was like, how's the Fiesta, Rob, going alright? Just to say, look at the Merc here. So I was, he was going, how are things going, you know, and I was going, oh, they're going great, just had eaten, wonderful, really good time, how are things, you, oh, brilliant, things have never been better, I'm, you know, building, I'm, he's a builder, I'm expanding all the time. So he goes up to the bank machine, and said, I've just got to get some money out here. So he walks up to the bank machine, he takes out his card, and he goes, puts it in, he goes, boop, 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 boop. Next thing, some message comes up on the machine. I could see it was insufficient funds. So I started calling up to him, yeah, so how are you? Let's say his name is Jimmy. Great, Jimmy, great. I'm not telling what's wrong here, Rob. No, no money coming out. Third time swallows his card. Just, so I was trying to, inside me, not, you know, something well up and go, yes, that's great. But it did happen, actually. And I said to him, so Jimmy, you don't have any money, do you? And you, you know, and he can say, oh, it must be some mistake. But anyway, what I'm trying to make the point is that he's a great guy, and please don't get me wrong, and you know, we all do things like that, but he had leased this Merc, he's all sorts of things are going really well from, but yet, you know, he was trying to create some sort of image, and I think we all do that. And at the time of John, there was a huge problem with that. Much more so than now, actually. In Greek society, your image was so important, and you had to really portray that you had so much, even when you had nothing. So sometimes we have to be honest, and John was calling the community to be honest. There's a saying that I read in college this year, and it says that we're called to hate the world, but yet we're called to love the world. Now, we're called to hate the world, as I said, that is the cosmos, which is the world that is separate from God and where we are self-sufficient. We're also called to love the world. And but yet we don't want to become so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly good. I'll just repeat that again. No, so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly good. In other words, we don't want to become so focused on the things of heaven, which is wonderful to do, but yet we forget that outside there's a guy who's probably injecting himself with heroin down on Thomas Court there, and unless something's done, he'll be dead in 6 months' time. So that's a very tough challenge, to be in the world but not of the world. There was a group of these guys called the Desert Fathers in the 3rd or 4th century who took this scripture and about hating the world, and they said, right, the world's an awful thing, let's move out. And they basically left everything and they went to live in the desert on these pillars. Has anyone heard of these guys? Yeah. Now, they've had some amazing teachings, actually, but they lived in the desert, they lived on these pillars, and you would come out and you would basically talk to them and they would pray with you. But yet, at that turn in the 4th century, there was huge problems with poverty in the world. And these guys had great writings, but yet the church went into a huge decline at that point because many of the leaders went out to the desert and left the world behind. So to sum up that part of the passage, John is basically talking about the desires of the world, and he's saying, do not conform to the desires of that world, but yet he is still encouraging us to live in that world. Okay, let's look, the second part of it is verses 18 to 19. Have a look down through them very quickly. The second section is, it can be quite contentious sometimes, actually, because the word Antichrist is in there. Now, our understanding of Antichrist in the world 2005 has been very hindered by, has anyone seen the film Omen with Damien? Yeah? And he's the Antichrist and he comes back. Now, those things are prophesied and hinted at, like in books of Daniel and Revelation. And no doubt there will be a time when someone comes back to actually really come in confrontation with the world. But it's important we read this, that John is talking about anti-Christians here. Those Christians that actually went against the word of God. So you could actually say in the first place, why are they Christians? Now, this could be a whole sermon in itself. But John was talking about two types here. He was saying either those who are opposed to Christianity are a much more subtle type, which was really prevalent and prevalent in today's church, is those who tried to replace Christianity. There was people within the church there who over a period of time tried to subtly replace the leaders of the church and to try and force their own agendas. And people say, well, that doesn't really happen today. But only last year there was a guy removed from a very large established church here in this country because he didn't believe, he was a leader of a church and he had been for years and years and years, and suddenly he turned around, you want to see him in the Late Late Show, and he said, I've never believed that Jesus was the Son of God. and I've always been trying to preach that from the pulpits in a very subtle way without offending people. Like, to me, that's quite serious. And John is warning the people here. All he's saying to them is, just be aware. Now, I'm not saying this Antichrist here in the church, or, but I'm saying is that we need to be wary in the church with a capital C, if you like, of those who try to lead the church away for their own means. Jesus talked about it, and when he was alive, he said that there will be people that will come amongst you, will try to lead you away. Secondly, in that part, it says, dear children, this is the last hour. Now, the last hour, when you read it, you might think, okay, in an hour's time, the world's going to end. But when John was writing here, he was trying to create a sense of urgency for the church. He was trying to say, this is the last hour of your old ways and the beginning of your new ways. For example, when I became a Christian back in 99, when I put my life in the line, I said, yes, Jesus Christ, I accept you as my Savior. That was the last hour of my old life and the new hour of my new life, if you like. But what John is trying to create here is that sense of urgency, the last hour. Like, you must have this sense of urgency that for every person that isn't a Christian yet, this is their last hour, this is their last minute. You know, sort of instill into them, preach into them that the time is now, the fruit are ripe. And sometimes in the Western society especially, we tend to not have that sense of urgency. But we must have a sense of urgency in our Christian walk. We must look at our Christian friends who don't yet know the Lord and love them so much in a really open way that we are willing to ask them questions. And I know for me, for some of my established friends who don't yet know the Lord, I've lost that sense of urgency. Because I've known them for a long time, I've tried to invite them along to different things, they haven't come, and maybe it's not their time, but that can't stop me praying every single day for them. And every single day, because it's for them that Jesus came, not so that this church grows or that church grows, but for them. So John is talking here about that sense of urgency. And also, he hints there just at that whole idea of remaining. And remaining can be difficult sometimes, but just hold that thought because I'm going to come back to it in a second. But many times the early church gives us warnings of trouble coming from within in the form of false doctrine. Again, keep your finger on 1 John. Turn to page 1117. Okay, that's Acts 20, 29 to 30. This is Paul talking. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Tracy, could you stick up the slides there? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So, next one. I don't know if you can see that slide. I just got it on the internet. But you can see a wolf in the middle of the sheep there. Just about. I don't know if he's more scared of the sheep or vice versa, but basically, what we're told to do is just be on our guard, because Satan comes to sift the church like wheat. And being on our guard means, you know, not standing at the door and openly looking out, but being on our guard spiritually. So John is calling the church to be on our guard. Okay, the third section, verses 20 to 26. Let's look at that. There's two points here that John is trying to break up to explain to the church. I'm going to read it out because it's important that when Jenny's reading it with all the other bits and pieces, we can sometimes miss it. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you, that those who are trying to lead you astray, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Put up the next slide there, could you, Tracy? Yeah. I just again got this slide from the internet. It's actually a painting of Pentecost, and it's to remind that each one of us, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receives individual anointing. Now again, in John's time, these were radical words, because when he wrote to his audience about anointing, anointing was purely meant for the kings like David, who were anointed to lead the people, the priests like Aaron, who are anointed for priestly worship, and finally for the prophets like Elijah. Now John was telling the people that you have been anointed, and anointed means sent out for something. So as John has built up this passage, and he said, okay, be on your guard of the people that are in the church, and beware of those antichrists, and not to love the world that is the cosmos. What they need in order to do that is not possible by human means, but it is possible through the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And that is a message for not only CORE here this morning, but for the church in general. The anointing of the Holy Spirit remains in you. Now there is that passage which talks about the one sin that removes the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go into that at the moment, but it's important that you know the anointing, when you've received the baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit remains in you. That Greek word was a word that meant you can't leave. And it was the community of John that needed to really feel that anointing. And the second part, he called them to remember. Because something we don't often do in today's society is remember what God has done in our past days, if you like. Because remembering is a power that can bring up all that is within us that God has done before. Sometimes it's good stuff, sometimes it's bad stuff. The Jews did it, the Israelites did it when they crossed the Jordan. When they crossed the Jordan, they built that pillar. And it talks in later scripture so that others could remember what God had done in their lives. And at this time in John, when things were so difficult, those people being killed, murdered, all sorts of things happening, he was calling them to remember the anointing. Remember what God had done for them at Pentecost and the administering of the Holy Spirit. And for us today, God is calling us to remember what he has done in our lives, because remembrance leads to encouragement. Last one, just turn to page 589. It's in the Psalms there. Psalm 77, beginning at verse 10. This is David when he's in a difficult time. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So that was again a type of remembrance. And that remembrance led to encouragement, which led to motivation, which led to a change, in times of difficulty. And again, John is calling his church, or the church that he was leading, and the people who are leading that church, to remember. In Timothy 2:8, again in a time of difficulty, it says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And in verse 22 of that, it tells us to stand up then for the divinity of Jesus. Just a quick story about remembering for me. I remembered it there when I was holding Ethan, when we were just praying for fathers. I remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. Now, my mother was a Christian, and I used to live very much in that cosmos, if you like. And I remember a time when I used to come in very late, really, really drunk. And sometimes I would try to get perhaps a woman or a girl in, whatever. I remember most times my mother would sit up at the kitchen table and she'd wait for me. And when I came in, she would just get me a cup of tea or get me a cup of water, and she would just make sure I got to bed safely. and then she would never scorn me. And I just remembered the love that she showed towards me. And it was through her ministry, if you like, or through her how she lived her life that I became a Christian. And I remembered that time she loved me when I was far off. And as I held Ethan there, I just could really feel that love again, and I was reminded of God's love for me. And for you this morning, maybe you've had something difficult that you've come in with, maybe you're having a wonderful time, but remember, because it has been good with you, remember, actively try and get some time during the week or even ministry time now to remember, write it down, remember what God has done for you. John was telling them to remember. And why was he telling them to remember? Because they'd forgotten. Sometimes the Christian church, and all of us forget, and that's okay, I do it myself, but God, but John is calling them to remember. So quickly to recap, first he's talking about the characteristics of worldly living. He's talking about all those 3 points there. Then he's talking about just be aware, be guard of opposition within the church and within your Christian walk. And then finally, what our responsibility is. He builds it up and then he says what we can do, but only after receiving the anointing of the Father. And the challenge for us today, I believe, is very, very similar to that. In John's time, the challenge was of a pluralistic society with multiple gods, if you like, multiple religions that wanted to pull the Christian church away. Now, it's much more subtle today. We won't walk outside of here and we won't get our heads cut off. Not here, maybe in China or other parts of the world, but it's much more subtle. There's programs on television. For example, the program on Channel 4 at the moment, which is, and it's actually led by a Christian guy. I don't understand what he's doing, but he's trying to get one person to try all different religions. You know, they do Muslim swirling, Johnny was talking about last Sunday, Muslim swirling, Christian meditation, Sikh outreach, and in order to try and pull all these religions in. But that's not the way. In this chapter, it says that those who deny Christ Jesus are lying. In other words, it's not the truth. So John is calling the reader just to stand up for truth. And that can be hard sometimes. But we're called later, and we're going to finish now, we're called to do it in a loving way. We're called to love people through that. It's so easy when people preach about this to get all head up and get out there and, you know, do the things of the cosmos. But our powers and our battles are the spiritual fruits that God has given us. They're the hope, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm telling you now, the world cannot stand up to them because they are from God's world, God's creation. And when someone is berating you or knocking you down in work or someone is putting you down, you just forgive them because that's a power that you have and that is hard. And when you read on through John, you talk that famous chapter you all would have heard at weddings about the chapter of love. Because John, later on, he says, we are called to love those. We are called to love the world in order that Christ is preached. And I just want to read out, actually, to finish that one part of 1 John 3. So just turn to page, just a few pages on, 1227. Okay, it's 1 John 3, 18 to 20. And this is how he finishes it off. 1 John 3, 18 to 20. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Then this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So, the message in that is a long-term message. There's a challenge for us in that, isn't there? There's a challenge for us in this pluralistic society where it's so easy to dilute the truth. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to take a step back. But in this chapter, in this section of 1 John we've just gone through, he's calling us to remember the anointing. He's calling us to say that we are not part of this cosmos which is apart from God's creation, yet we are in the world and we are called to love those in the world to bring the gospel forward. And that is a challenge. That is a difficult, difficult challenge. But after that period of John, the church multiplied and growed. And then the time of Constantine, which the Da Vinci Code is supposedly based upon that time of Constantine. The church went through a change, but yet the church gradually grew for those three or four centuries from when this book was written to the 5th century. And when you look at the history of it, the reason why it grew was, I was just reading it there last night, was because the Christians loved their neighbours. They helped the widows. They helped the slaves. They performed miracles. They went out and loved the people that no one else would love, because no one else would do it. And I really believe, and I know that you know, it's exactly the same today. Because there's a world that thinks it has it all self-sufficient and it's all got itself under control, but in actual fact, it doesn't. And Jesus is calling us to do that. So what I would like to do now is just to sit in silence, actually. Sometimes in our church services, we go into a ministry time, and that's wonderful. But I'm just going to sit in silence and let God speak. And just to give maybe 2 minutes, because there's been a lot of stuff in there. And just let whatever it is settle on your heart. Maybe it's, okay, God, I have lived in the world too much. I've done it. Maybe I need to turn around. Maybe it's a situation I need to love someone and counterbalance that worldly push by loving someone. Or maybe it's remembering the anointing that you have been given from God. That is important. If you have received the Holy Spirit and you've asked Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have that anointing. That's not me speaking, that's the Word of God. And that leads to the fruits of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, and that leads to a changing world indirectly through you from the power of Jesus Christ. So let's remember, and let's just let God have this time just to speak through us. So let me just pray. Lord, we love your Word and we love your Scripture. We love that you speak and that you work through us in order to encourage us, build us up, but also challenge us. Now this morning, Lord, some of us are new to this church. Some of us have been members here since the very beginning, some members for only a short time. But yet, as a group, as a fellowship, like in this section of John, like a group of people, we now offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will do his work in our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that you will speak to your people through that still voice, or whichever way you see fit. Lord, we humbly come before you and offer ourselves in that service. In Jesus' name, amen.